Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." The reason that I paused when I looked at one of those backpacks was I thought it was a picture of Pumba. You're all familiar with Pumba, of course. I'm getting nods, looks of bewilderment, shaking of heads. He's finally flipped. Pumba, you remember the film Lion King? Right. You know, you got to put your past behind you. Right. You got to put your behind in the past. Thank you. You got to put your behind in the past. Right. Right. Yeah, thank you. Good. Well, it's strange how the preacher's mind works that, you know, I had a conversation with Pastor Jennifer from St. Thomas on Friday night. She and I got talking about preaching, and I said, you know, one of the things I was told very early on in my preaching career was, you got to find your voice. And when you find your voice in preaching, it often means turning your mind in all kinds of weird directions. And when I read the lessons for this Sunday, particularly the letter from Paul to the Ephesians and the Gospels, the first thing that came into my head was Lion King. Now, don't ask me why, but it did, and you'll probably learn more as we go on. But those of you who remember the film Lion King, you'll remember that the film opens with a scene not unlike a baptism. The principal character, Simba, the young lion cub, is held aloft in the hands of a baboon, Rafiki, who's the shaman of the animal kingdom. And it's literally like a baptism. He is showing the animal kingdom their new, who would be at some point, king. And at some point he puts Simba in his arms and he sprinkles soil over his head. And then he breaks the fruit of the earth and anoints him with the juice of the fruit of the earth. It's a baptism. Call it what you will. It's a baptism. It's a baptism to signify something new and wonderful has come into being in the animal kingdom. And that Simba is that thing. Well, later on, of course, we learn that Simba is tricked by his uncle, a rather unpleasant lion named Scar. You know that because he's got a scar, so you can make that connection. And Scar convinces Simba that he was responsible for the death of his father, who is the Lion King. Or was the Lion King. And Simba's reaction is to flee the tribe. And he lives a flagrant life until Rafiki seeks him out and finds him. And he takes Simba to a quiet pool of water. And he tells him to look into the surface of that still pool. And when he does, he sees the face that's reflected back at him is that of his father, the Lion King. And a voice inside Simba's head says, "Look inside yourself, Simba. You are more than what you have become." And in that moment of deep introspection, Simba wakes up to his responsibilities. He returns to the Lion Kingdom, confronts his uncle, and reclaims his place as the rightful Lion King. It's a film about conversion. It's a film about becoming who you truly are. It's a film about what we are called to be. So when I read the lessons from Paul's letter to the Ephesians and the Gospel of John, they're all about becoming who we are in Christ. The Gospel story is a follow-on from last Sunday. Those of you who are here will probably remember that. It's a follow-on from the miracle of the loaves and fishes. And having fed the 5,000, sensing who Jesus is, sensing his divinity, however they expressed that, however they understood it, the crowds seek Jesus out. They want to make him their king. They see him as someone who can liberate them. Liberate them from the oppressive Roman rule or whatever oppresses them. They see Jesus as the liberator. Actually, it's not misplaced. In the middle of the 1960s and 70s, a whole liberation movement would be founded on the same principle. Jesus the liberator. It's called liberation theology. It was a melding of Marxism and the Gospel of Luke. In fact, Relen and I know a professor who used to start a class in religion, and he used to have all these quotes, and he used to ask the class, I want you to give me where you got that quote from. And so many of them said they came from the Gospels, and then he said, yeah, they did. They came from the Gospel of Mark. There were Mark's sayings. Not the Gospel of Mark, Marxism. Karl Marx. Luke and Karl Marx are brothers. And a whole theology called liberation theology emerged out of that. It started with the Roman Catholic Church in Latin America. And it's still a power today. And so we shouldn't be surprised that the people saw Jesus as this liberator. This individual who will somehow bring everybody together and liberate them. Because he just fed 5,000 people. So the gospel tells, out of 5 loaves and 2 fish. But Jesus will have none of it. Instead, Jesus guides them to understand the miracle of the bread as something more than just the provision of food. It's true. Moses did feed the people in the wilderness. But once they'd eaten it, it had gone. Food is a temporal thing. Well, it is in our house anyway. You sit down and you eat it, and it's rather like Christmas dinner, isn't it? You spend all day preparing it, half an hour eating it, and then wondering what was it all for. Which is why we go to restaurants. But that's how they saw it. And instead, Jesus said, no. The bread that you got in the wilderness was consumed and done and gone and finished with. The bread that I offer is the bread which gives life to the world. Well, thank you, Jesus. Silly of me. Why didn't I see that first of all? Would you mind explaining what that means? Because you've just told us that the bread that we eat is done and gone, and now you're telling us the bread that you're going to give us is alive. Would you mind explaining that, please? I'm glad you asked that question. So Jesus then says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Well, that helped, didn't it? Very clear now, isn't it? You get it? You get it? Don't be shy.
Because if you did, good on you. The crowds didn't. They didn't quite get the point. Because what they wanted to know is, okay, well, that's fine. Thank you very much. How do we get that bread?
You know, maybe there's a store around the corner somewhere. Maybe
Philip can go and get it. You know, let's see if Philip can redeem himself. He didn't do very well when he started off. Maybe he can redeem himself. So Jesus explains that to get the bread that he offers is not something you do. It's something that you become. Faith in Jesus is the belief that there in front of us is God incarnate, and that through faith in him, we, not Jesus, we can turn scarcity into abundance. Through faith in him, we can change the world.
Now, here's an interesting point. Think about this for a minute. That story was told in the Gospel of John. Now, the Gospel of John got it from the Gospel of Mark, most likely, because Matthew and Luke also got that story, so it was certainly doing the rounds of the Christian community, so it's fair to say that John got it from Mark. And there is a general consensus among biblical scholars that John's gospel, certainly the final form that we have, came into being in a certain city called Ephesus. It's also acknowledged that most of the Pauline corpus, if not all of it, was gathered in Ephesus, the Christian community that Paul founded, the Christian community to which he wrote a letter that we have, the letter of Paul to the church in Ephesus. Gets better. I love this stuff. I breathe it in. Because Paul's letters were written probably 15, 20 years after the crucifixion. It's almost certainly that Paul's conversion took place within at least a year, 2 years of the crucifixion. So he was writing letters for a long period. And the chances are that letter to the Ephesians was written when he was in Rome, and he was just before he was martyred. So he wrote it around about 45-50 AD. Jesus died probably 33 AD. You get my point. The Gospel of John is somewhere around about 90 AD. John must have known of Paul's letter to the Christians in Ephesus. He may have even had a copy of it on his desk when he was finally making the edits to the gospel we have. He almost certainly knew it when he wrote the story, or copied the story, of the miracle of the loaves and fishes. You see that connection? It's the same place. And we know from Paul's letters, and we know from the Gospel of John, that the church in Ephesus was quite a polyglot group of people. The church was formed by many different kinds of Christians. They're not all stamped with a Book of Common Prayer on them. There were pagans. Pagans who had a pagan religion. A pagan doesn't mean to say they don't have a religion. Of course they do. It's just that it's not ours. But some of them had become Jews and then Christians. Some of them became Christians. There were Jews of different stamps. There were Jews who believed in the resurrection, Jews that didn't. Jews that came from Palestine, Jews that came from the diaspora, like Paul, who thought very differently. There were Gentiles. There were all kinds of people who had become followers of Jesus, each in their own way. And we know such a diversity existed in the time of John's gospel. You've just got to read it. But the letters of Paul are closer to Jesus
than the gospel. And they help us understand what believing in Jesus really means. And Paul makes clear that believing in Jesus is not a passive act. It's not just something you say you do. Jesus said it, I believe it, that's it. Well, I'm sorry, it's not it. That's just the beginning. Believing in Jesus is not a passive act. It comes with certain expectations on the part of the believer. For all their differences, Paul reminds the Christians of Ephesus that they are one body and one spirit. And just as you were called to the hope, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Recognize that? Recognize it? From the baptismal covenant. It's in the prayer book. Well, if it's in the prayer book, it's got to be right. These words live on for us in our liturgy of baptism. And the nature of our baptismal calling is made clear in the questions that we address to the candidates. To renounce Satan and the spiritual forces of wickedness that rebel against God. To renounce the evil powers of this world that corrupt and destroy the creatures of God. To renounce all sinful desires that draw us from the love of God. To turn to Jesus. That's the important one. To turn to Jesus. Accepting him as your Savior. To trust in him and to follow him. This is our vocation. But let's be honest. It's not an easy one to follow. Because frankly, if it was, we wouldn't need the letters of Paul, and we wouldn't need the Gospels to remind us. Speaking for myself, that's all I can speak to. We tend to slip and slide our way through our life of faith. To be followers of Jesus is a constant journey of becoming. I imagine, or I like to imagine, at some time or another, especially in matters of faith, like Simba in the film Lion King, we've all faced moments of introspection, sometimes in rather dramatic ways. I can remember the first time it happened to me. I was about 14. I was in the Air Training Corps, and boy, did I think I'd arrived. I've got an Air Force uniform, and I've got all the trimmings that go to it, and I would go to the meetings on a Wednesday night and a Friday night, and every Sunday morning we'd be bashing our brains out doing drill up and down the hangar in front of the aircraft hangars in an old airfield. And I soon got tired of that, and I stopped going. So I got a little note from the CO that I had to appear in front of him with my friend who was doing the same thing. So we went on the Wednesday night, and the warrant officer marched us in. I'm 14. The warrant officer marched us in, stand to attention and salute, longest way up, shortest way down. And the squadron leader was a short man, very quiet spoken. He flew Spitfires in the Battle of Britain when he was 18. And we stood there, my mate and I, trembling, waiting for him to take off and really rip us down. And very quietly, in a voice hardly audible, he reminded us that we were not in this game for ourselves alone. We had our colleagues with us. And when we didn't show up, they felt it. To be a kid of 14 and realize there's a whole world out there beside the one that you occupy is a major moment of introspection.
We all need them. We all need them. And so, we all need those moments where we look deep inside ourselves and hear that voice telling us that we are more than what we have become. And the Apostle Paul invites us to that kind of reflection. I beg you, lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, with bearing one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Paul writes that. And Paul speaks from first-hand experience. He kicked against the goad. He found it hard to follow Jesus. All his ministry was a ministry of becoming. So the moral of the film, Lion King, is that Simba, like most of us, tried to avoid that to which he was called. And I must confess, in my own life, there are many times when I fail to see God in my neighbor. Have you ever thought about that? When was the last time you really looked at someone and said, so that's what God looks like? There are many times when I find myself full of myself, as my girls tell me, full of my own glory. I get to dress up every Sunday. I get to walk at the back. Everybody gets to see me. There are times when I find myself full of my own glory, chasing the approval of others, rather than finding God's glory in all that we do. And often, in my prayers, I struggle to name that which is most harmful to my innermost being. Such is the manner we slip and slide our way as followers of Jesus. When we cannot find the face of Jesus in our enemy, when we cannot find the face of Jesus in the person with whom we disagree, when we cannot see Jesus in the poor or the disenfranchised, when we find it difficult to reach out to those with whom Jesus identifies with in the Gospels, then how can we expect Jesus to reach out to us? But like Rafiki, who sought out Simba, so Jesus is constantly seeking us out, inviting us to look deep into the waters of baptism, our baptism, and lead lives worthy of the calling to which we have been called. When Jesus said to the followers, I am the bread of life, whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty, I believe he meant those words to be our help and our support, not a simple statement of truth. And each time we come to the altar of grace, I believe these words are made true in the bread and the wine, the body and blood of Christ, when we experience the miracle of the loaves and the fishes anew. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Amen, I say to that. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.